10 or 12 years ago, as part of a group from this church, I had the great blessing to go on a trip to Greece. And one of the places we visited was the Parthenon, the temple in Athens. We found out then, and I've read more about it since then, that the designers of the temple wanted it to look perfect to the human eye. And it does, in a sense. But its lines look straight because of tricks of its design. To the unaided eye, the columns of the Parthenon would look narrower in the middle than at the top or the bottom. So each column was built with a bulge in the middle to make them appear straight. Horizontal lines would seem to dip in the middle, so the center portion of the floor of the Parthenon was slightly raised. And the columns had to be slanted inwards to make them look straight to the human eye. And if you continued them up into the sky for about a mile, they would actually meet. The thing is, if the lines of the Parthenon temple had been perfectly straight, they would have looked skewed to the observer. And since they're not straight, they look good to us. This begs the question of how we arrive at our frames of reference, how we determine whether things in our lives are straight or not. It's very unnerving, at least for me, when something doesn't look right to my human vision, because I try to decide if that something is off or if my vision is flawed. Unfortunately, much of the rationalization and the energy we expend in our human lives is trying to make our temples look straight. And we become self-absorbed, and we neglect the image of God within us when we try to look just right to the rest of the world. Our Ezekiel reading this morning is one that seems to give great promise and optimism for God's people. It is God's personal promise to act in our behalf. But as one source says, human hopes figure in here only if and when they happen to align with the promises of God. So God's favor, as expressed in Ezekiel, has a catch. Ezekiel says we are called to be obedient to God. And if we read that passage and fail to see the need for obedience, we have adjusted the picture to make it look straight to human eyes and human sensibilities. In the Gospels, Jesus says in John's Gospel that God will give us whatever we ask for in his name. The key is in his name, because that phrase means that we ask only what accords with God's will, not that God will give us anything we wish for. It's a long-standing tradition in Christianity, both for those in power structures and in the individual view. It's a long-standing tradition for us to think that God's grace means God blesses everything we do. In those times of looking at our own work sometimes, though, we see skewed temples because we have made them that way to appear straight to others. This passage from Ezekiel is one which promises that God is about to do a new thing. But very often when we hear that kind of thing in Scripture, it becomes, God is about to bless my new thing. It's easy to believe that the center of this newness that is promised is me and my priorities. That's a dangerous place to stay. My former spiritual director said that I should be very suspicious if what I perceive as the will of God too often coincides with what I want to do anyway. And I think that's a very good observation, that sometimes we claim God's favor, we claim God's guidance, and really we're just using that to do what we want to do. I'm sad to say that many people use the word call in that way. They say, well, I feel a call. And, you know, when somebody says they feel a call from God, that kind of trumps everything else. You really are supposed to stop arguing at that point. And just let them do what they plan to do because they think God told them to do it. The thing is, though, when we try to live for God, and we live in this tension of still trying to make everything look straight to human sensibilities, we read passages like this one from Ezekiel as a guarantee that God is on our side no matter what we do. And it's convenient because a lot of people in the Christian faith like thinking that way. So we can find a lot of affirmation in our neighbors that, yeah, God must be blessing what we do. But Evelyn Underhill says that sanity is nothing more than sharing the hallucinations of your neighbors. And I'm sad to say that she's exactly right. Just because you can get a majority vote for something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. But what happens in our lives if we choose to live instead clearly in the image of Christ, even if it doesn't look straight or right to human eyes? When we do that, others may think we've become delusional, that we don't live in the real world. But if we choose to do exactly what God asks us to do, several things happen. First, our lives will not be as comfortable as we'd like them to be. Other people may question our ambition, our strength, our self-reliance. We look crooked to human eyes, but that crookedness is an optical illusion because we human beings have become too comfortable with the world as it is. One of the other things that will happen is we'll begin to hear phrases like, "people said," or "they say." I hate those two phrases. I really do, because it's sort of a general attack, generally, and it doesn't really have any substance that you can address. "People said," "they say." Those words, for me, very often inhibit my doing what I know is right and good and straight, because I don't want to do something that looks crooked to everyone else in terms of our human vision. Those words and those phrases like those things, they help us become comfortable with things. They help us to accommodate things we know are wrong, saying we have to go along to get along. There are a lot of phrases in our language that betray this sense that we really want everybody else to think we're okay. We've often said things like, "well, at least the end justifies the means." Or we call something a necessary evil. I'm not really sure those two words should ever go together. I know some will wince when I bring up the Gospel of Thomas because it didn't make the final cut in the book. But all truth is God's truth, and there is something in the Gospel of Thomas that I think is one of the most powerful things I have ever read. In the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus is quoted as saying, "If you bring forth what is within you, what you bring forth will save you. If you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will destroy you." I believe that what is within you is the image of God. And sometimes in this world it can seem as small as a mustard seed, but it is there and it is powerful. We find peace by loving others and loving God because that is consonant with that seed of God's image within us. But if we do not bring forth that instinct to love, we will continually try to meet that need to live abundantly with other means. We will acquire things. We'll try to have power over others. We'll seek approval or accomplishment. If you've had the DOC course, you'll understand this phrasing, that we allow the eros to dominate the agape. That need for approval will dominate our ability to love other people in an unconditional way. So, all of that said, how do we fight the urge to build our temples so that they look true to everyone else, but they're not straight and in the will of God? How do we bring forth the good the God within us. We pray for God's guidance. We pray for God's strength. We pray for people we don't like very much. We look closely beneath all the things that we say that we believe and ask if our lives reflect those beliefs. We don't go along when other people are denigrated, no matter who they are, no matter how unlike us they are, no matter what labels society has stuck on them. We walk away from conversations which are unproductive or destructive. We find the good in every person and in all of God's creation. We stand up for what is right, never criticizing for the sake of criticism or for the sake of building ourselves up. We allow all those others to say that we're out of touch with reality in seeing the good, because we ultimately know that the things of God are the only things real enough to outlast time and human loss. We practice and we say, the Parthenon of my life, the high place at the center of my life, may look askew to you, but I know it to be straight and true. We say, I will not dilute my faith so that it looks better and more comfortable to someone else. I will not allow myself to slip into the mode of seeing or portraying the good of God as something quaint or misguided or irrelevant. We say, as Christians, I choose to love God and love my neighbor and to make those tenets the basis of my life, no matter how strange you may think that will be. I am a Christian. I choose to do my best to live what I say I believe, even if my Parthenon does not look straight to everyone else's eyes. Amen.